When Jeremiah writes Lamentations, he recalls this terrible sin, a murder in the temple itself. Contemplating the destruction of the temple, Jeremiah writes, "Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this." And he adds, "Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 20, Blood Will Have Blood. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. The word that appears again and again in Shakespeare's tragedy of Macbeth is blood. When Macbeth first does the deed, killing Duncan, king of Denmark, he returns drenched in blood, holding onto the weapons that he was supposed to plant on the grooms of the king in order to frame them. He is overwrought by what he has done. In contrast, his wife, Lady Macbeth, is originally utterly cold and remorseless, scolding him for what she sees as a lack of manliness. She says, "Who was it that thus cried, 'Why, worthy thane, you do unbend your noble strength to think so brain-sickly of things? Go, get some water and wash this filthy witness from your hand. Why did you bring these daggers from the place? They must lie there. Go carry them and smear the sleepy grooms with blood.'" Here a theme is introduced that will dominate the play. What to do about the blood on the hands of a murderer? At this point, Lady Macbeth breezily says to her spouse that it presents no problem at all. A little water will wash it off. She insults him again, calling him infirm of purpose and telling him, "Give me the daggers," saying that she would plant them herself. In so doing, the blood of the murder now gets on her as well. Meanwhile, Macbeth, still engaged in moral despair, feels that there is too much blood upon him, too much guilt upon him. He says, "Will all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand?" To this, Lady Macbeth responds that her hands are also now red, and she is unimpacted by what has occurred. "My hands," she says, "are of your color, but I shame to wear a heart so white." But when we meet Lady Macbeth in the final act, she has gone mad, sleepwalking, grasping her hands, in one of the most famous lines in Shakespeare. Suddenly, it is she that is overtaken by the blood that has touched her flesh and stained her soul. She says, in one of the most famous lines in Shakespeare, "Out, damn spot, out, I say." She reflects that there seems to be no reason for her to worry about what she has done, and yet the blood somehow seems to infect her still. "What need we fear who knows it when none can call our power to account? Yet who would have thought the old man to have had so much blood in him?" And she concludes, "Here is the smell of the blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. Oh, oh, oh." Suddenly, in other words, she not only feels guilt for what has occurred, she feels the effect of the impurity of the act, the soiling stain of sin. The blood of innocence takes on a metaphysical quality in its own right. Meanwhile, Macbeth is driven further and further on a sinful path, and he ponders how the blood he has shed will inevitably bring about more bloodshed. Bloodshed of justice and punishment. "It will have blood," they say. Blood will have blood. Of course, as Shakespearean scholars note, the bard here may be building on the Bible itself, linking to the Almighty's expression following Cain's murder of Abel. "The blood of your brother," God says, "cries out to me from the ground." And for Jewish tradition, it is one unspeakable crime described in the Bible whose blood stains the temple so dramatically that it sets the stage for its destruction hundreds of years later. As we discussed yesterday, the king of Jerusalem, Joash, the miraculous survivor of the assault on the Davidic dynasty, reigns righteously so long as he is still guided by Jehoiada the high priest, who raised him hidden in the temple. But with Jehoiada gone, surrounded by sycophants, the king goes spiritually astray, and is criticized by Zechariah, a priest and prophet in the temple, not to be confused with the Second Temple era prophet who wrote a biblical book. Zechariah is the son of Jehoiada. He is the son of the high priest who had been such a father figure to the king, and yet, what occurs next, as described in the Book of Chronicles, to this son of the king's mentor, at the direction of the king, is horrifying. The Book of Chronicles tells us, "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and bowed to the king, Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones, at the commandment of the king and the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and requite it. The Lord look upon it and requite it. That is what the prophet and priest Zechariah says as he dies. To put it another way, blood will have blood. Ostensibly, this means that this death will be avenged against the king, and indeed this occurs. The kingdom of Aram defeats Judah's army, and the weakened king is murdered by his own men. Chronicles continues. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Aram came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of Aram came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great suffering, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. Thus did Joash, the miraculous royal survivor of the attempt to exterminate the house of David, himself end up not even buried with his Davidic ancestors. But the murdered prophet's statement that blood will have blood seems to have had a more far-reaching implication, because hundreds of years after this, when Jeremiah writes Lamentations, he recalls this terrible sin, a murder in the temple itself. Contemplating the destruction of the temple, Jeremiah writes, Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. And he adds, Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? This, for Jewish tradition, is an allusion to Zechariah's death. The Talmudic version of Blood Will Have Blood is brought terrifyingly to life in a dramatic tale describing Nebuzaradan, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar's overseer of the destruction and slaughter during the conquest of First Temple Jerusalem. The Talmud writes of this man entering the temple as it burned, seeing the blood of the murdered prophet Zechariah from hundreds of years before, still there, boiling madly. The Talmud tells us, he, meaning Nebuzaradan, noticed the blood of Zechariah bubbling up warm and asked what it was. They said, It is the blood of the sacrifices which has been poured there. He had some blood brought, but it was different from the other. He then said to them, If you tell me the truth, well and good, but if not, I will tear your flesh with combs of iron. They said, What can we say to you? There was a prophet among us who used to reprove us for our irreligion, and we rose up against him and killed him, and for many years his blood has not rested. So the Talmud tells us, and this is the Cincinnato translation. The Talmud further describes how in an attempt to appease the blood, to cause it to cease its boiling, the representative of the king of Babel began to slaughter as many Jews as he could, finally crying out, Zechariah, Zechariah, I have slain the best of them. Do you want me to destroy them all? And the Talmud concludes, When he said this to him, it stopped. Straightaway, Nebuzaradan felt remorse. He said to himself, If such is the penalty for slaying one soul, what will happen to me who have slain multitudes? The Talmud concludes by describing how this guilt led this Babylonian to seek a more righteous path. We do not have to read this Talmudic tale literally to understand its implication. The shedding of blood stains Jerusalem, soils Jerusalem, impacting it all the more because of its holiness and because of its covenantal nature. This terrifying concept will influence others far beyond the land of Israel and Jerusalem. For Abraham Lincoln famously wrote the following to the Shakespearean actor James Hackett, quote, Some of Shakespeare's plays I have never read, whilst others I have gone over perhaps as frequently as any unprofessional reader. Among the latter are Lear, Richard III, Henry VIII, Hamlet, and especially Macbeth. I think none equals Macbeth. It is wonderful. End quote. And if Lincoln was taken by Macbeth, it is, and I believe scholars have suggested this, because the concept of blood will have blood was one very much on his mind during the Civil War. After all, the greatest speech in American history was the Second Inaugural, where Lincoln linked the blood of the Civil War to blood that was shed in America hundreds of years before. Lincoln argued that America, a covenantal nation that he called the Almost Chosen People, stood under the judgment of God. And he said, "Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." End quote. Here, Lincoln argues that blood has had blood, but he gives his words a biblical twist. The blood of the Civil War, Lincoln says, is blood paid back for the lash of slavery, blood of the lash that was taken not only in the South in his own time, but also blood taken during the 250 past years of unrequited toil. He is arguing that all of America suffers because all of America is being punished, and that therefore all of America must pronounce, he argues, what King David said 3,000 years ago. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Mishpatei Hashem emet tzadku yachdav. Lincoln seeks to explain the designs of providence in the fact that the Civil War has produced so much death and destruction, and he finds the answer in what he believes is a sin in America's past. The writer Kaplan Kuyper rightly calls Lincoln's thesis, quote, "a comprehensive but harrowing theodicy of American history, stretching back before the nation's founding," end quote. Lincoln, in other words, argues that the blood of slavery has stained America and that they are now being called to a recognition of guilt. But, Lincoln adds, in a biblical note, America is also being called to healing and repentance. It is this last point that makes the speech biblical rather than purely Shakespearean. For as Rabbi Jonathan Sacks has noted, Hebrew has no word for the literary genre known as tragedy. That's why in modern Israel, the word is tragedia. Tragedy describes a constant impact of fate, but the Bible believes in freedom and hope. The injustice of the murder of a priest in the temple will stain Jerusalem for centuries. But soon after this priest is murdered, a prophet will arise in Jerusalem who will castigate the people for its injustice, but also constantly join these prophecies with words of hope. This prophet will be called Isaiah, and what is now the first chapter of his book will conclude as follows: "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and those who return to her with righteousness." This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.